you can fill. All right, so today we want to jump back in to God's Word. We're doing this thing on Genesis, and we're looking through different stories in the book of Genesis, and we're trying to find gold in the old. That's the name of the series. The idea here is I want to find the gospel in the Old Testament. The gospel being the good news that we find in the New Testament. I want to find some parallels. We talked about that last week. I think we said we're looking for parallels, we're looking for promises, and then we're looking for something, some kind of practical application. And so those are the things we're looking for in the Old Testament to bring us back into the New Testament so we kind of understand what's happening. And so last week we talked about Abraham and we compared him to God the Father. We talked about Isaac and we compared him to Jesus, God the Son. Well, today we're bringing in two new characters that we haven't read about yet. And the first one is a fellow named Eliezer. So, and I don't know if it's Eliezer. I don't know. We're going to just say Eliezer because we're from the South. We could just call him Eli. That would work even better. And so we got this fellow Eli, and Eli is a servant of Abraham. As a matter of fact, they call him the oldest servant of Abraham. And in our story today in Genesis chapter 24, they don't use his name, but most scholars agree this is who they're talking about. This is the same fella that back in the day before Abraham had Isaac, that Eliezer was so close to Abraham, such a tight-knit community, that he was actually going to be the heir to all of Abraham's stuff when he died, if Abraham didn't have a son. That's how close these two are. So these two are basically like family. And so we see Eliezer, and today we're going to show you, we want to look at the fact that Eliezer, if Abraham is God the Father and Isaac is like God the Son, then Eliezer is like God the Spirit or the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, did you know this? His name literally means in the Hebrew, God is my helper. And Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will be a... Man, you guys got it. Like you were there. Even if you didn't know it, you could have figured it out. And so you did. And I'm proud of you. We're a smart church. And so God is my helper. So Eliezer is the helper. And he's being used by Abraham in this story. The other person we're going to come in contact with today is a girl named Rebecca. And Rebecca is going to be the bride for Isaac. She is the bride for the son, right? And so Rebecca is the bride for the son. And we know that the Bible says that the bride of Christ is the church. We see that, and I'm not going to give you all the verses, but in Ephesians 5, Romans chapter 19, 2 Corinthians 11, John 3, all of those, the church, not the little c church, we're the little c church, right? We are a church in the big C church, the whole church, the worldwide church that's Christian churches. We all together are the bride of Christ. And so today, whenever we start looking at this, we're looking for those parallels and we're looking to see what is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives today. And we're going to find the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Eliezer. And then we want to figure out, well, what is my response? What is the practical application? What do I need to be doing as part of the church to respond to the work of the Holy Spirit? Well, we're going to find that parallel in the life of Rebecca. And so we're going to go through the work of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about Eliezer first. So let's jump right in. Eliezer had a job, and his job was to seek the bride. His job is to seek the bride. And so remember, we're paralleling this. So that means the Holy Spirit's job is to seek the bride. Let me go ahead and say right from the beginning, the Holy Spirit is here not to give people goosebumps, not to make people feel a certain way, not for all the gifts and all the things. The Holy Spirit is here for you, to draw you back to the Son, to draw you to the groom, because you are the bride. And you may say, but Gabriel, I don't even go to this church. I don't go to church at all. I'm not even a Christian. It doesn't matter. He's still looking for you. He's looking for you. And so let's read a little bit. This is a very long chapter. We're not going to go through the whole chapter. As a matter of fact, a big portion of the chapter is just Eliezer repeating himself. And so we don't need to get into all that. But I do want to start off with a big chunk right from the beginning just to kind of set the stage. So we'll start in verse 2. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, this is the guy Eliezer we're talking about, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh. Now, that's a little weird. Put your hand under my thigh, verse 3, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you will go to the country, to my kinsmen, and take a wife for my son Isaac. Put your hand under my thigh. We're going to stop there just because it's a weird thing. It has nothing to do with the message, but I just think it's weird. To make a covenant with each other, these dudes had to reach, get a hold of that thigh meat right there. Just reach and grab it. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, when I was growing up, me and my dad would wrestle like all sons and dads should do. And we would wrestle, and my dad would beat me every time because he's old. He's got that old man strength. And it doesn't matter how young you are, the old man can always win. But I learned something about my dad. I learned he had one ticklish spot, and it was the back of his leg. If you grab that hamstring, it will lock him up. And so whenever I was younger, we'd be wrestling in the kitchen and mom would be yelling and I would be losing, but I'd grab that hamstring and just squeeze on it. And when I did, it would lock him up and he would say, I'm going to hurt you. I'm going to hurt you. I'm going to punch you in the face. I mean, he got just very violent. And so as I got older and I started having kids, we would be kind of messing around. You know how you do, and you start messing around. And then I thought, I know what to do. I'm going to put one of my kids in his hands, and then I'm going to grab the back of his leg because he can't do anything to me because he's got a kid. And he would get to yelling and screaming, and he'd say, I'm going to hurt this kid. I'm going to hurt this baby. Like, he would just start yelling and screaming because he knew he would freak out and probably throw a kid. So I know right off the bat, Dad and Abraham would not have been friends. Abraham walks up, says, Mike, I want to make a covenant with you. Put that leg up. You know, put that. Let's just reach under this, grab some of that. It's not going to happen. Dad's not going to do it. Dad would be locked up. Abraham have a bloody nose. It'd be a bad thing. I have no idea where I was. Go to my country. Can y'all, where was I? 4? There we go. Let's go to 5. The servant said to him, perhaps a woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? This is interesting. Abraham said, see to it that you do not take my son back there. Again, we're going to just pause. Let's go outside of the sermon for just a second. Now, we haven't heard from Isaac since the whole sacrifice on the mountain thing. Right? We haven't heard from him. That's a couple of chapters ago. We haven't heard anything about Isaac. Hadn't been talking. He hadn't shown up anywhere. And so Isaac is, we don't know where Isaac is. He's out of the picture for a minute. But God says you can't take him back to this place. You know, in that place, they worshiped a God. Interesting name of that God was Sin, S-I-N. And he said, you can't take Isaac back. Listen, folks, we can't bring Christ into our sinful life and make him adapt to our desires. We can go to him and we can adapt to him, but we can't bring him in and force him to adapt to us. But that's what a lot of people in church want to do. They want to have their cake and eat it too. They want to have Jesus, and they want to have their own way, and they want to try to mix the two together, and it just doesn't work. Abraham says, no, you can't do that. It says, and the Lord God of heaven who took me from my father, verse 7, took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. He'll send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. You must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. You liked that, didn't you? Then the servant took 10. This is important. We're going to read this again later. The servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when the women go out to draw water. And he said, oh, my Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring of water. I like Eli. He tells God exactly where he is. As if God doesn't know. Dear God, I'm standing right here by this water. I'm standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one that you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. I just read all of that to say, this fella is on a mission. He's already grabbed the thigh. He's already sworn, got the camels. He's gone out to the far land. They say that this land was probably 300 to 500 miles away, which by camel would be a nine day to maybe 2 week trip. So he's doing all the work, and he gets there and he shows up, and there's all these women, and he says, God, you got to help me. There's one particular woman that we got to find today. He's on a mission. And later on, you're going to find out that even whenever he meets Rebecca's family, if you keep reading through this, when he meets Rebecca's family, they tried to delay him. And he says, listen, you need to stop talking. We got to get going. I've got something to do. He is seeking the bride. And I want you to know today, he's seeking after you. It is not one of those things where it's just, hey, anybody that wants to show up. No. He seeks you individually. Jesus, one thing I love about Jesus, something I love about God, we read the genealogies a couple of weeks ago, and what that shows me is God is a personal God. He can look at the crowd, but he doesn't forget the individuals. The Bible says he knows you by name. The Bible says he knows every hair on your head. He is seeking you out, and he wants to bring you back. In John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, it says, this is talking about the Holy Spirit, Jesus speaking. He says, and when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin, and of God's righteousness, and the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me, and righteousness is available because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit has a mission, and it's to seek out the bride, and he's going to convict us. He's going to convict us of our sin. He's going to show us that our sin is wrong. He's also going to show us the right things to do. He's going to show that there's a path to righteousness through Jesus Christ to prepare us for the end, for judgment. The second thing that the Holy Spirit does, the second part of his work in this story, is that he provides for the bride. He provides for the bride. In Genesis 24, verse 10, I told you we read this already, the servant took 10 camels and all sorts of variety of gifts from his master. In verse 22, whenever he had met Rebecca, and I know I'm skipping around the story a little bit, but whenever he had met Rebecca, the Bible says, then at last when the camels had finished drinking, he took out a gold ring for her nose and two large gold bracelets for her wrist. So if you're against nose rings today, just know it's biblical. I'm not going to have one, but my wife does. It actually doesn't say that. I threw that in there to make Perry feel good. No, it just says that. To put a ring. So he automatically begins to present gifts, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7, it says, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts. Some versions say there are varieties of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it's the same God who does the work in all of us. Verse 7 is key. It says, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. Can I tell you something the Holy Spirit wants to do today? He wants to provide a gift for you. He wants you to be useful in the kingdom. He wants to give you something that can be used. But listen, it's not used to make you better. It's used to make the people around you better. See, it says that verse 7, it said, so we can help each other. So we can help each other. My spiritual gifts. And so sometimes, you know, in church, sometimes we've done this here, and I think we still do it sometimes, but we do the whole spiritual gifts test, and you see, what are my spiritual gifts? And we think, oh, well, I'm spiritual gift of mercy or prophecy, and we start getting excited about our spiritual gift. But really, at the end of the day, that gift is just something for you to use to bless other people around you. It's for other people. I can't. I mean, this is where we are at church. I'm either getting attacked by bugs, the lights are freaking out. Holy Spirit almost killed me earlier. We'll talk about that later. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Bible says this in verse 1. It says, if you have spiritual gifts but you don't have love, all you are is making noise. You're worthless. One of the things we teach here at our church is we believe in the gifts. We believe in the gifts, but we believe in the gifts only with the foundation of the fruit of the Spirit. See, there's something in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. I won't read all those verses, but in those verses, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Did I get them all right? I think I did. I got close. And in those, what are those? Those are the character of Christ. So we can't be coming in here talking about, I'm going to come in here and speak in tongues, and then I'm going to go outside and I'm going to gossip on my neighbor. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's the spirit of you, but it's not the spirit of God. Don't be coming here talking about, I'm going to prophesy and I'm going to perform miracles, but then we go out and we're looking at porn and we're out cussing our neighbor out. No, no, no. What you've missed is you've missed the fruit of the Spirit in order to get the gifts of the Spirit. And we would see that again, if I had time to go into the whole chapter of 24, you would see a guy, Rebecca's brother Laban, and he is only concerned about gifts. He cares nothing about character. And everything he does is to try to get more from Eleazar. He tries to delay him. He tries to get more stuff from him. That's all he cares about. But it's got to start with the foundation of character. And number three, the third thing that he does is he calls the bride. And he doesn't just call the bride. That would just mean like, hey, come here. He calls the bride to a place of decision. We have a decision to make when it comes to this. There's a podcast I listened to recently. There's a guy named Wesley Huff, and he's a biblical scholar, crazy smart. And he got invited to the Joe Rogan podcast. And maybe you have or haven't heard of Joe Rogan, but Joe Rogan has probably the most popular podcast in the world right now. And so he interviews this guy, Wesley Huff. Now, if you go to listen to it, I'm going to go ahead and warn you, Joe Rogan's not a Christian. And Joe Rogan uses a lot of words that we would not use, I would never use, and we definitely wouldn't use from this pulpit. So just know that going into it. But I wanted to hear what Wesley Huff had to say. And he talks about the Bible, and he talks about all this stuff, and it's amazing, amazing. But at the very end, Wesley Huff looks at Joe Rogan and says, Joe, what do you think about Jesus Christ? And see, the Holy Spirit is always calling us to a place of decision. What are you going to do with this information that you've got? What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? And in Genesis 24, 49, I love this one. Eliezer has gone in. He found Rebecca, and we'll talk about what Rebecca did, but he goes home with Rebecca to her family's house, and he's sitting down with her family's house, and they're trying to negotiate money, and they're trying to delay her, and they're trying to do all this stuff. And Eliezer finally says, verse 49, so tell me, will you or won't you show unfailing love and faithfulness to my master? Please tell me yes or no, and then I'll know what to do next. He says, listen, all this talk, all this service, all these things, you can sing all the songs and listen to the preacher, and we can laugh at his dumb stories and we can take notes. But at the end of the day, just tell me, are you going to give God your faithfulness or in your unfailing love or not? We're calling you to a place of decision. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, Peter starts preaching this message in Acts 2. And as he's preaching, he gets interrupted by the people that are listening. And what's happening is the Holy Spirit is calling them to a place of decision. And listen to their words. It says in verse 37, Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? They come to a place of decision and they say, hey, listen, we got to do something. Let us know what to do. Tell us. What are we supposed to do? He's calling us to a place of decision. And every day the Holy Spirit is calling the bride to a place of decision. Every day. Not every decision you make is heaven or hell. Some decisions you make have to do with your purpose. And some decisions you make have to do with how you deal with the people around you. But every day he's calling you to a place of decision. And then the last thing that we see the Holy Spirit does is he guides the bride. He guides the bride. He takes the bride back to Isaac. In Genesis 24:61, And we'll use this one twice. It says, Rebekah and her servant girl mounted camels and followed the man. So Abraham's servant took Rebekah and went on his way. I can just imagine, and even as I was studying, I was reading different people's commentaries, and they all said the same thing. They said, we just imagine that in this journey, this 9-day up to 2-week journey that these guys are making on these camels, that the whole time that Eliezer is telling Rebekah about Isaac, the whole time he's saying, hey, listen, you're going to really love this guy, Isaac. He's a good looking fella, and you'll never believe what happened on the mountain. I mean, he went up on the mountain with his dad, and he was going to sacrifice himself. And then an angel stopped his dad, and there was a ram in the bush. And listen, you're not going to believe all the stuff he's got. And he's got a nice layout for you. And he loves you so much already. Even though you've never met him, I know he already loves you. And he begins to tell Rebekah the entire story. And he protects her, and he watches out for her, and he makes sure that she gets where she needs to be. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do for you today. He wants to guide you. He wants to teach you. The Bible says he wants to comfort you. One verse I just pulled out was John 16:13. There's a ton of verses that Jesus teaches about the Holy Spirit in John. But it says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He's constantly telling us stuff. And you may say, but Gabriel, how do I know the Holy Spirit is speaking to me? He guides you, and here's two quick ways you can just jot these down. He guides you through his word and through his wisdom. Through his word and through his wisdom. Why do you think I'm on you so much about reading your Bible and getting on a Bible reading plan and going through all that? I'm on that so much because I want the Holy Spirit to speak to you. I want the Holy Spirit to guide you. I want the Holy Spirit to teach you. And he uses his word to do that. He also uses his wisdom. And sometimes that wisdom comes from other people speaking to you. Sometimes it's just a thought that pops up in your head. But he uses his word and his wisdom to guide us and lead us. So with all that said, we learn about Eliezer. Let's learn about our response. What do we need to do with that information? We see the parallel between the two, but there's another parallel we haven't talked about. And that's a parallel between Rebekah, the bride, and us. So we've got a role to play in this too. And I love how before, as we're reading about, all these other people throughout the book of Genesis, it's really almost like we're looking at them and we compare them to God and we compare them to the Son and compare them to the Holy Spirit. But now all of a sudden we find ourselves in the story. And so our part of the story is the part of Rebekah. And so there's a couple of things that Rebekah does. And the main thing that she does is she submits. Our response is always to submit to the Holy Spirit. It's to submit, to give up, to hold loosely, to bow down, to give him a place in our life where he can be in control. And so what does submission look like? Well, number one, it looks like receiving the Holy Spirit. In Genesis 24:23-25, Eliezer asks Rebekah, he says, whose daughter are you? And please tell me, would your father have any room to put us up for the night? Verse 24, I'm the daughter of Bethuel. My grandparents are Nahor and Milcah. Verse 25 is key. Yes, we have plenty of room. We have plenty of straw and feed for the camels, and we have room for guests. When the Holy Spirit shows up, it's up to you and me to receive the Holy Spirit. Make room for the Holy Spirit. Does he have room in your life? Is there a place for him? Or is my life all about me? Is there a place for him in my life, or is it all about me? Is it about my desires? Is it about my needs? Or is it about his mission and his work and what he's wanting to do? Acts 2:38, whenever the people said, Peter, what are we supposed to do with this information? Peter says, each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we've said this before, but the word receive in that context means for us to reach out and lay hold of. Sometimes when we think of receive, we think the Holy Spirit just shows up on us, right? Like some kind of puppet master, like all of a sudden, you know. No. It's receive. I go and I receive the Holy Spirit by faith. By faith. Holy Spirit, I receive you into my life. I want you to live in me. I want you to live through me, right? And we begin to pray that prayer and accept him. And here's the thing. You can reject the Holy Spirit. That's what I love about God. God is just, the God of the Bible, the God we serve, is just so different from any other God that you find throughout history. And one of the ways that he's different is that he will allow people to reject him. And it's sad, but it's true. In Hebrews 3, 7 and 8, it says, this is what the Holy Spirit says. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled and tested me in the wilderness. There's a place where we can harden our hearts. If you're on the Bible reading plan, the Bible recap, then you just read about Pharaoh. And if you didn't read this morning, I'm about to ruin it for you. But Pharaoh continually hardens his heart towards God. God keeps trying to do something in Pharaoh's life, and he keeps hardening his heart. So don't reject him, receive him. The second thing is we've got to serve the Holy Spirit. Eliezer shows up and he prays the prayer, God, send the one that's going to, you know, not only give me some water, but will water my camels, even though I don't tell her that. And so he finds Rebecca and he says, hey, would you give me some water? You're getting water. Would you give me some water? And here's what the Bible says. Yes, my Lord. In Genesis 24, 18. Yes, my Lord, she answered. Have a drink. And she quickly lowered her jug from her shoulder and gave him a drink. When she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have had enough to drink. So I'm going to fill them up, right? I'm going to fill them up. Verse 20. So she quickly emptied her jug into the watering trough and ran back to the well to draw water for all of his camels. The servant watched her in silence. He didn't help her. What a jerk. I just realized that. He didn't even help her. He just watched her. The servant watched her in silence, wondering whether or not the Lord had given him success in his mission. Then at last, when the camels had finished drinking, he took out a gold. He gave her the nose ring. Something I want you to notice about this is there's 10 camels, 10 empty camels. Now, I'm going to butcher the math because although I studied it, although I looked it all up, I didn't write any of it down. So 10 empty camels, I think camels can drink somewhere around 40 gallons of water per camel when they're empty, right? So these guys are empty. They've been traveling. They're thirsty. They sit down. She says, I'll fill them all up. So let's say she's getting 40 gallons of water per camel. And then you multiply that by how much a gallon of water weighs. It weighs 8 pounds. And they didn't have plastic jugs in those days. They're using some kind of clay pot. And so this chick is walking back and forth, getting water, and coming back and filling up troughs. I think the math equals out to over 3,000 pounds of water. This girl, she works out. She works out. She's fit. She's crazy fit. Don't mess with her. She'll whoop you. The thing I find so interesting is that she just served. She just served out of her heart. Nobody's asking her to do this. She just does this. And you know, sometimes whenever it comes to the Holy Spirit and he begins to tell us to do stuff, how often do we say, nah, I don't want to do that. That's not for me. The Holy Spirit begins to speak to your heart. You've got this gift for working with kids, and the church puts out these little things and they say, hey, we need some help in our kids' ministry. And you're like, no, that's not for me. I'm not going to help. 3,000 pounds of water, and we can't go change a diaper. 3,000 pounds of water, and we can't hold the door open for somebody in the parking lot. 3,000 pounds of water, and we can't talk to our neighbor about the Lord. 3,000 pounds of water, and your coworker who's going through a divorce and is hurting and broken, and we just say, well, it's none of my business. I'm going to leave them alone. But the Holy Spirit is steady trying to get you to do something. And this girl's toting 3,000 pounds of water. Now, I'm not saying that to make you feel bad. It makes me feel bad. Because I think about all the times I've told the Holy Spirit, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm too nervous. I'm too scared. I'm not good enough. I've gone through all the excuses. And this girl's over here toting 3,000 pounds of water. And nobody even asked her to do it. Now, I am thankful. We got some folks in this church that go above and beyond. We really do. We got some awesome people, and tonight we're going to honor you with a dinner as best we can. But I'm so thankful that we've got people like Rebecca that are willing to say, oh, you need a cup of water? I'll get you 3,000 pounds of water. We got some great people in this church. But those are the kind of people that God wants to use, people that are willing to serve. Number three, we've got to be willing. How do we respond? We submit. How do we submit? We got to be willing to leave the old life. Genesis 24:58. In this story, the brother is saying, hey, just keep her here 10 more days. Because he's greedy and he wants more money and more nose rings, right? He's all about it. The mama, she loves her baby and doesn't want her baby to leave. She says, just leave her here 10 more days. Don't take her. And what does the guy say? What does Eliezer say? Here's what he says. So he says, ask the girl. Let's ask the girl, see what she's got to say. Verse 58. So they called Rebekah. Are you willing to go with this man? They asked her. And she replied, yes, I'll go. Very quick. No argument. No nothing. Yeah, I'll go. I'll leave everything I know behind. I'll leave this life of worshiping sin, right? I'll leave this old life behind. I'll leave my greedy brother behind. I'll leave my loving mother behind. I'll leave everything to go follow this fellow. I want to go meet this man, Isaac. And when the Holy Spirit calls to us, we've got to be willing to leave some old stuff behind. We try to hold on to a bunch of old mess, old habits, old thought patterns, old relationships. We're trying to hold on to all this old stuff and trying to bring it with us to Christ, and it just keeps holding us back. Paul says, don't be so easily entangled, right? You're trying to run a race, but you keep tripping over all this old stuff that you keep bringing along with you. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus says this, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. There's this place where we got to learn to give up some old stuff in order to get something new. The fourth thing is this, and this is where we're getting close to the end. We have to follow the Holy Spirit. And by follow the Holy Spirit, I mean just by faith. Rebekah has no idea what's waiting on her in 9 days, 10 days, 11 days. She has no idea what's on the other side of the desert. She has no idea where these camels are taking her. She's just by faith believing everything that Eliezer told her. In verse 61, we said this already. Then Rebekah and her servant girls mounted the camels and just followed the man. They said, I don't know what's coming, but I believe what you said, and by faith, I'm going to just follow. I'm going to show up. In Galatians 5:25, it says, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Some of you are facing some really big decisions right now, and you're basing your decision-making process and these choices, you're basing it on maybe what the nation is doing, on the economy. Maybe we're basing it on our friends and our family. Maybe we're basing it on our desires and our will instead of basing it on what the Holy Spirit is trying to say to us. The Holy Spirit wants to lead us in every part of our lives. Every part, not just church. He wants to lead you in every part. We're going to end with the last verse. Not the last verse in the whole chapter. There's some more stuff we're just going to skip, but the last thing that we read today is going to be Genesis 24:65. And let me just set this up. So, Eliezer and Rebekah, they're on the camels and they're headed back. Isaac, we haven't heard from Isaac in a while. We haven't heard from Isaac in a couple of chapters, right? But Isaac is waiting on the bride. And the Bible says that he's waiting on the bride and he's out meditating in the field one day. Now listen, if you can't draw a parallel between us and Christ on this one, let me help you. Jesus does the whole sacrifice thing that we talked about last week. And then the Bible says he goes to heaven and he's preparing a place for me and you. And the Bible says he's waiting on the bride. What's the Holy Spirit doing? He's bringing the bride. But there's going to come a point when Jesus comes back to meet the bride. And so let's look at what it says. It says that he started walking towards her in verse 65. It says, who is that man walking through the fields to meet us? And the servant replied, it's my master. So Rebekah covered her face with a veil. The Bible says that Jesus is looking for a bride that is pure and holy. He's looking for a pure, spotless bride. when Rebekah covers her face with a veil, what that signifies in those days, I didn't realize this until I was reading through this stuff, but what that signified in those days, it was a sign of purity and a sign of submission. I don't even understand why it's a sign of purity or it's a sign of submission, but that's what it was. That the fact this whole time she's got her face uncovered, but as soon as she sees Isaac walking through the field, coming to get her, she covers up her face. What is Christ looking for? He's looking for a bride that is pure and spotless. And that's exactly what she was. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we prepared? Are we ready? Because the Son is coming. Now listen, they've been saying that Jesus is coming back since the Bible times. I mean, Paul was preaching. He's coming back soon. But Peter said this idea of soon is not something we really understand, because soon could be a day, it could be 1,000 years. Like God's time is different than our time. So we've always lived in a place as Christians, as a place of He's coming back soon. And folks, today all you got to do is turn on the news and you can realize very quickly, soon means soon. He's coming back and He's looking for a bride. He's looking for us. But He wants a bride that's going to be pure and spotless. And you may say today, Gabriel, I am not pure and spotless. Matter of fact, I'm jacked up. I got some stuff going on. I've got some addictions. I've got some habits. I've got some sin in my life that I just keep holding on to this old lifestyle. Can I just tell you today, just submit to the Holy Spirit. Just submit, just receive what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. He's going to lead you to Christ. We already talked about earlier, the blood of Christ is what washes away our sins. When we receive His sacrifice, when we say, yes, His sacrifice is enough, just like we talked about last week. If you didn't hear last week's message, go back and listen to that one to understand the sacrifice, because He is the substitute. We deserve death, but Christ died instead. I love this in Revelation 22. The end of the Bible, Revelation 22, shows this symbiotic relationship between the bride and the Spirit. You would think it would be between the bride and Christ. But that's a future. Really, our relationship is with the Holy Spirit. And it's a mutually beneficial relationship that we have. And in Revelation 22, in verse 17, it says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come." The Spirit and the bride, we work together. The Holy Eleazar and Rebecca, us and the Holy Spirit, we are together and we're calling out for Christ to come. We're calling out for Christ to step across that field, to come get us. We're putting our veil on. We're showing our purity. We're saying we're ready for you. And then if you skip over to verse 20, Jesus says, "Yes, I am coming soon." Why don't you stand up with me this morning? Now next week, we'll talk about living this thing out. Today, last week we talked about this, the sacrifice of Christ to save us from our sins. And today, we talked about receiving the Holy Spirit, and He wants to do that. We talked about the future, what that's going to look like. And next week, we'll talk about what is it like to just live this thing out day to day. How do we grind through? How do we prosper? How do we get through the everyday aspect of being a Christian? But for today, we're going to have our prayer team come down to the front. And there may be some of you today that you're saying, look, I need to submit to the Holy Spirit. Maybe you need to submit as far as salvation is concerned. You need to submit your sins. You need to submit your life over to Him. You need to say, I've not been serving Christ, but I want to serve Christ today. I want to give my heart to Him. Maybe it's just something in your life that you're going through today. Maybe it's a, like we talked about before, some kind of habit or addiction. Maybe it's not even that. Maybe it's some decisions that you're trying to make and you're just unsure about them, and you're saying, I really need to submit every part of my life to the Holy Spirit. I need to let Him lead me and guide me and teach me and train me. Whatever it is today, we want to pray for you. Maybe you're sick in your body. Maybe you're struggling with your family. Whatever it is, we want to give you the opportunity to pray. So I'm going to pray over you real quick, and then we're going to let you guys come down as we sing one more song. Lord Jesus, I love you and I thank you for this group, and I just ask today that you speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. Draw us You're seeking us, so I ask that you draw us to a place of decision. A place of decision about our future, a place of decision about our destiny, about our eternity. But maybe we need a place of decision today about our tomorrow, about a relationship, about a business. God, we need your Spirit working in us and through us. In Jesus' name.